When I lived in Bridgeton, there was a weekend of races in the community, and I decided to run in the 5K run walk, which was a short race. It was only, 3.2 miles. They were having a later, maybe it was a 10K, but they were having a longer one the day before. Getting over a sinus infection here is apparently dropping into my throat. And they had the signs up for the longer race, and it was the first time in my life, because there weren't a lot of runners. Most of the people were just walking. There weren't very many runners in it, and I was literally out in front. I was winning the race. And I came up this long hill, and at the top, there were two arrows, one led right and one led left. And I didn't know which one to go. And there was no one stationed there because the rest of the runners were behind. The people were still at the starting line. They hadn't spread out to these junctions to tell us which way to go. And there's two arrows. And I said, well, we can't be heading back already. So I turned, and I turned to the right, and I ran down this long hill. I got to the bottom and started up a hill on the other side. And just as I got to the top of that hill, probably a half mile, maybe a little further, I looked back, and the person had gotten there to direct the traffic at that intersection and the first runners, and they were all turning left. I'd run a half mile, maybe more, in the wrong direction. And you know, when I ran back down the hill and running up that hill to get back to where I should have been, that was the longest hill I think I've ever run. I think the church is in the same shape today. We don't know what the finish line looks like. And so even if we're running, I was running, it was probably the best run of my life. I was checking my times, and I'm going, wow, this is insane. But it doesn't matter how fast you run if you're going in the wrong direction. I don't know why it is. I do this every time, and I know it's stupid, but I still do it, and probably you do too. Do you ever get lost driving someplace? And as the time gets closer when you're supposed to be there and you're still lost, you drive faster. And pretty soon you're driving faster and faster and faster, and you're still lost and you don't know where you're going. What would it look like? What is the goal line of the race for which we are should be running? We have that in the book of Acts. And in Acts chapter 5, we read these words. Now, I want to set the context. This is immediately after the death of Ananias and Sapphira. Now, do you remember Ananias and Sapphira? The young people of the church were meeting together for prayer. The young people were there in the church. This is the kind of young people's meeting they had. A little different than what we provide today. The praise band wasn't blasting. They weren't playing basketball or baseball or visiting the gym or going on a field trip. They were there in the church, and Ananias comes in and lays all this money in front of the apostles. And instead of saying, wow, brother Ananias, what a gift, Peter says, why have you lied to the Holy Spirit? I haven't lied. Yes, you have. Not me. Look at all the money that I've given. And he flops over dead on the spot. And the young men in the church get up and pick up the body and carry it out to the graveyard and dig him a grave and bury him. Can you imagine that being your youth group meeting? And they just get back to the church and get back into prayer. And his wife comes in and says the same thing. And she flops over dead too. And they pick her up and they carry her out and they bury her in the graveyard. Now, you can imagine today, I believe, if God started killing people in the church, what the response of the church today would be. Who do you think you are, God? Killing off our good Christian brothers, sisters. But we pick up the story with the aftermath of that, and in Acts chapter 5, verse 11, here's what it says. Great fear seized the whole church. Now, I know there are a lot of people that try to tell us that, oh, fear is just a kind of sense of adoration or worship or awe. Let me assure you, if God was striking people dead right here today, you wouldn't just be having a bunch of awe. You would have that, but it wouldn't only be that, would it? If you didn't know when you showed up to church whether you'd walk out the door ever again or not, there'd be a little trepidation, wouldn't there? I was listening a while ago to a person that practiced snake handling, and I am not advocating that in any measure. But it was interesting what he said. He said, well, you know, when you're handling rattlesnakes, that's one thing. Anybody know what rattlesnake venom is? Anybody know it? It's bee venom. It's the exact same venom in a yellow jacket. But there's about 12 to 15 times more of it that the snake injects than the bee. So being bit by a good-sized rattlesnake is about the same as being stung by 12 or 15 yellow jackets, which I have had happen. It is not fun. But usually, unless you have an allergy to the venom, you probably, as an adult, don't die from it. It is really painful. On the other hand, there are copperheads. Now, copperheads are not just bee venom. It is a paralytic. It stops the nerves from sending messages to the muscles, including your heart, and you just keel over dead. This guy said, well, you know, handling rattlesnakes is one thing, but when they bring out the copperheads, you better be confessing sin. And I have to agree with him. I think that that's a foolish way to test God, but I have to say that I think that that would probably inculcate the kind of fear that these people had. Great fear seized the whole church and all who heard about these events. The apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders among the people. And all the people, all the believers, used to meet together in Solomon's colonnade. No one else dared join them, even though they were highly regarded by all the people. Nevertheless, more and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their number. As a result, people brought the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and mats, so at least Peter's shadow might fall on some of them as he passed by. Crowds also from the towns around Jerusalem gathered, bringing their sick and those tormented by evil spirits. And all of them were healed. We've been talking about chasing Jesus, about what is needed in the church. And I think it's important for all of us. Now, this is not something that's new, but we forget it really easily. We really quickly begin to lower our expectations. I saw that so clearly this year at Heart Cry. I remember 20 years ago, not quite, 18 years ago, going to Heart Cry. And the high expectations of what a revival would look like. And now, as I went there and heard that we've already got it in places, and I'm shaking my head going, we've lost the expectation of what God could do. The great hymn writer said, mercy drops round us are falling, but for the showers we plead. We have reached the place where we no longer ask for the showers, we simply accept the mercy drops as the best it can be. We don't pray for a rainstorm, we just say, oh, dew is the best that we can get. I want us to look at what the church ought to look like. And it begins with this statement about fear. Great fear seized the whole church. You see, if there's something that's missing among us, it's the fear of God. I was absolutely appalled and yet fully understood when I was listening to a man named John Brevere preach. Now, John Brevere was an evangelist. He moved in Pentecostal circles and back in the 80s was part of that phenomenon of the PTL Club. Not that he was part of that, but he visited on a regular basis and was one of the people that appeared there a lot and spoke. And toward the end, began to see the corruption, and after it all fell apart, he went and visited Jim Baker in prison. And he turned to Jim Baker as they were sitting in prison discussing, and he said, Jim, when is it that you stopped loving the Lord? And as he recounts the story, he says that Jim became very emotional. He said, I never stopped loving the Lord. Sorry, excuse me. And John Brevere called him on it and said, you've got to be kidding me. You're here telling me you never stopped loving the Lord, and Jim emotionally said, no, sadly, no, I didn't. He said, but I did stop fearing him. And I believe that the entire church today has gone the way of Jim Baker. Whatever love we profess to have for God, we no longer fear Him. We take Him for granted. And we must understand, first of all, foremost of all, most importantly at all, is if God is going to return to the church and to our nation, it will begin with great fear. There's no way around that. There are many, as I stated 3 weeks ago, there are many who may be praying for revival, but they are not really. Their prayers are utterly useless because what they want for revival is not what revival really is. They want hype and excitement and everybody dancing and singing and shouting. I guarantee you, if true revival comes to most of the churches in America, the praise band won't be shouting at the top of their lungs. They'll be off the stage on their faces weeping for weeks on end. That will be the sign of revival, not them jamming just that much louder. Because real revival begins in fear. It began in fear in the upper room where the disciples were huddling, trembling. And it began in this expansion of the church where great fear came upon them all. I could talk for months on the fear of the Lord because the Bible has so much. There are over 300 verses in the Bible, over 300 verses that extol the fear of the Lord, that preach the importance and goodness of the fear of the Lord. Let me assure you of one thing. If you were to travel across America today like the Spirit takes Ebenezer Scrooge in A Christmas Carol and see all the sights as the Spirit shows him all the different sights, and fly over all the churches and pop through the ceiling and then back out again in church after church, I can guarantee you that there are few churches in America today that right now at this hour are preaching a message on the fear of the Lord. We don't want the fear of the Lord. We don't like the fear of the Lord. In fact, I have been told by numerous pastors and many people that that's that Old Testament junk. We don't have to fear God anymore. Bible has an awful lot to say. Let's not run on before we do that. Psalm 111, verse 10. Anybody know what it says? Anybody know what it says? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The exact same thing is said, almost word for word, in Proverbs 1:7. And then again in Proverbs 9:10. All three verses are almost identical. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Now what that means is that a church that does not fear God hasn't even begun to have wisdom. Forget about having great wisdom. That means, since the fear of the Lord is absent from the church, we're not even kindergartners in spiritual things. We're preschoolers. And we're acting like it. And until we begin to appropriate the fear of the Lord, we have nowhere to go but down. Because we can't even begin to be wise. We can't even start on the journey. Let's go back to the oldest book in the Bible. What's the oldest book in the Bible? Job. Job. Job chapter 28. Job 28. This is the wisdom even Job's generation had, and they had no Bible. They had zero Bible. They didn't have a single psalm. They didn't have the law of Moses. They certainly didn't have the New Testament. But without any of those things, even they understood this, Job 28:28. Easy verse to remember, 28:28. And he said, God said to man, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to shun evil is understanding. Is that the message of the church today? You see, we must desperately have a revival of fear of the Lord in the church. Look at Proverbs 16:16. Proverbs 16:16. Proverbs 16:16. What does Proverbs 16:16 say? It is by the fear of the Lord that a man departs from evil. Why is the church today so full of sin? Let's get more personal. Why is my life so full of sin? Why is your life so full of sin? Easy answer. We don't fear God. A person who doesn't fear God explains away their sin. Well, and you know what the words we use are? What's the phrase? Well, you know, God understands. God understands. If I had a truly converted person for every time I've seen that, I've heard that phrase, the world would have been won to Christ. It is by the fear of the Lord that a man departs from evil. The reason evil fills the church, we don't fear the Lord. Ecclesiastes 12:13. Ecclesiastes 12:13. What's Ecclesiastes about? What's Ecclesiastes about? Ecclesiastes tells us what really matters in life. All the things that preachers are telling us today that the church needs to chase after. Prosperity. Solomon had it. Pleasure. Sexuality. Solomon had it. Significance. Making an impact. Solomon had it. On and on Solomon goes through all the things that we think so much matter in life. And one by one, Solomon clicks them off and says, been there, done that, bought the t-shirt, was the t-shirt, used the t-shirt as a dish rag, threw the t-shirt out. And when he gets to chapter 12, he says, okay, now that I've been through all these things, I've clicked them all off the list, what's the upshot of it all? And in Ecclesiastes 12:13, what does he say? This then is the whole end. To fear the Lord is the whole duty of man. What it all comes down to. You want to measure your life by something that matters? How much money you make doesn't matter. How many friends you have doesn't matter. How popular you are doesn't matter. The one thing that matters is, do you fear God? Look at Psalm 25:14. Psalm 25:14. What's it say? God's friends, what? Fear Him. Do you want to be known as a friend of God? then you need to be a person who fears Him. Luke 1:50. Let's look at some New Testament ones. Luke 1:50. Luke 1:50. God gives mercy to people who pray prayers. Is that what it says? Pray this sinner's prayer and God will have mercy on you. That's it. You're done. You're in. You're up. Go home. Do what you want because, man, you've got it now. Is that what Luke 1:50 says? God gives mercy to those who fear Him. How about Acts chapter 10, verse 35? Acts 10, 35. Peter's great sermon to the Gentiles. The first time full-blown Gentiles are going to be accepted into the church. And what does Peter say? Acts 10, 35. Now we see that God accepts all those who fear Him. What do you think it would change the church if that was given as the altar calls in churches for a while? Something out of the Bible instead of something we've made up in our own crazy minds. God accepts those who fear Him. Doesn't matter who you are. That song, "Come Just As You Are," there's some truth in that, but there's a great lie in it too. You cannot come as you are. Remember the guy that came to the wedding without the wedding garment? What happened to him? He was cut to pieces and thrown into the fire. God accepts those who fear Him. 1 Peter 2:17. 1 Peter 2:17. Peter gives a list, a very short, almost like Paul does in Thessalonians, the end of 1 Thessalonians, where he just runs off this list of quick commands. 1 Peter 2:17. And he gives this list of commands. Honor everybody. Love the brotherhood. What's the next one? Fear God. Honor the King. Fear God. Notice he does not say love God. He says love the brothers. Do you know why he doesn't say love God? Because it's so easy to say that we love God when He's not here. So easy to say I love my wife when my wife isn't here to defend herself, isn't it? I can do anything I want and still say I love a person, can't I? As long as they're not here to see how I treat them. Ah, but fear, that's something different, isn't it? Commands, love the brothers, because they're here to see whether I really love you. You're here to see, hey, does Pastor really love us? Do you know how you'll know that? Call me at 2 in the morning. Say, Pastor, my car's broke down. Patrick has. I'm up at the New York City forsaken end of the turnpike. Can you come and get me? Pastor, it's 5 o'clock at night and they're telling me they're sending me home from the hospital and I have no one to pick me up. Can you come over here? You see, you know whether I love you or not by how I treat you. But I can say I love God. Oh, I love you, Lord. But since God isn't here for me to treat Him in any way, one way or the other. I don't know whether that's true or not. I was talking with someone a while ago, and they said, oh, I hate people. I love humanity. I hate people. I've heard that so many times. I can't stand to be around them. And my words to that person was, well, I've got good news for you then. God's given you a place where you can absolutely have your wish. And you can spend the rest of eternity in a place where you don't have to love a single soul. They said, what do you mean? Are you saying I'm going to hell? And I said, no, I'm not saying that. You did. You say, Pastor, that's mean of you. No, that's honest of me. Read 1 John. How do we know that we have come to know Him? If we love the brethren. Ergo, if I do not love the brethren, I haven't come to know Him. Foregone conclusion. Let's get real. Oh, but I know all kinds of theology. One of the only demon-possessed people I've ever known. And I believe I've known other ones, but this one I am utterly convinced demon-possessed. Had a man that came to Christ in my home church up in Roseville. He'd been a godless man, a wicked man. He'd been a player in honky-tonks. Had a different affair with a different woman, a different groupie every night. Lived a sinful, wicked life. Left his wife and children at home, 5 children, ran off with and abandoned them. The children were all scattered everywhere. Then he came to Christ. First thing he did was set out to redeem his children's lives. And the 3 youngest ones, he got back. It took him a long time, but he got them back from the foster homes where they'd been sent and brought them home to live with him and tried to raise them as godly young men and women. Godly young men and a woman. His oldest daughter he couldn't find for years. He sought for her. He finally found her in South Florida walking the strip as a prostitute. He brought her home. Taught her the gospel. Watched her life be redeemed. She became a godly young woman and had a fresh start in life. I met with her a year or so ago when I was up home. I stopped by one of my friends from high school, stopped by their house. They got married right as we graduated high school. One of my good friends married her. I was talking about their kids and how their kids run a trucking company now. But he had a son. That son had grown up in the foster homes. He'd ran away from home. He'd gone into the army. He was stationed down in South America or at the Panama Canal, Central America. And there he got deeply into drugs. And he did every kind of drug imaginable, including all kinds of synthetic drugs back in the 70s, 80s. Fried his brain, literally. Later, they did a scan of his brain and found that whole sections of the brain literally had been killed. There was no electronic activity in whole sections of his brain. This man tried to redeem him, tried to bring him home, tried to teach him the gospel. We preached to him. He knew theology like the back of your hand. He could quote the Bible like it was coming from Jesus himself. But nothing could impact his life. Demonic possession. He ran away from home. He was lost for a while. And then we heard that he had been taken into custody in a mental institution up in Elmira, New York. They had caught him trying to direct traffic on a 4-lane highway. They'd taken him in for tests, and he had shown himself to be very in need of psychological counseling, although they couldn't do a thing. They had him for 2 weeks, and that's where we got the scans that said there was brain death involved in areas of the brain. The day came, he walked out to the guard desk there. He said, "I'm called to leave." Of course, the people that work at those places are used to people making wild claims on a regular basis. They're taught, like I'm taught at school, not to argue with them, but simply to try to redirect. And he said, "Well, that's good. Let's talk about it tomorrow morning. You need to sleep now." And he looked at him and said, "I am called to leave." "That's all right." He knew he was locked in. There was heavy doors with the thick bulletproof glass with wire inside of it, protecting him from leaving. He couldn't go anywhere. He walked to the door, put his hands on the glass, and the glass exploded out of the frame. He stepped through the door and disappeared and wasn't seen again for over 2 years. Demon possessed, but he could quote the Bible like nobody's business. Quoting the Bible doesn't prove you're a believer. 1 John says one of the tests is loving the brothers. Today's Mother's Day. Let me give you something, ladies. Every one of you have already or will someday discover that beauty is fleeting. I don't care if you live in Hollywood and have surgeries till you're stretched so tight that you can't even move your lips. Beauty is fleeting. Proverbs 31:30 says, "Beauty is deceitful, favor is vain. But a woman who fears the Lord." Young ladies, grow up to be a person who fears God. That may not be very popular today. There may not be a lot of boys that chase after girls that fear God. May not get you a date for the prom. It'll get you the kind of life that you want to have. I want to say one more thing about this fear before we move on, because, you know, wow, we have spent the whole time just on this. We haven't even got to the, we've got what, three verses, the three words out of these verses. But I want you to notice one more thing about the fear of the Lord. Acts 5:11 says, "Great fear seized the church." Have you ever had great fear seize you? I have on a number of occasions. When I was a young man, I did stupid things. I'm paying for it now. My shoulder is shot with arthritis. My back, I had tests 3-4 years ago on my legs where they stick those electrodes in. What do they call that? And they hook you up. EEG, yeah. When I got done, the doctor looked at me and he said, "Don't let anybody do any kind of surgery on your back whatsoever. Because according to this test, you should be in a wheelchair. You have no nerve conductivity at all to your legs. I have no idea how you're walking. So don't let anybody touch you. Because if you do, who knows what'll happen?" You know how you hit the kneecap and it? Mine don't. My leg just hangs there. What, huh? And I can remember hurtling towards my death on numerous occasions, and at the last second, turning away. Oh, I'd be shaking. But you know, there's a passing kind of fear, isn't there? My dad tried to cultivate that fear with me and with my brother. We had a lot of our friends either killed or almost killed in horrible car crashes. And my father would grab us by the nape of the neck, figuratively, not literally, and slam us in the car a day or two after one of those terrible wrecks. And he'd drive us over to the junkyard where they dragged the car in. And he'd show us the blood stain all over the metal dashboard. Remember when they thought it was a good idea to put dashboards out of metal? And to decorate them, they'd put little ridges to stick out to decorate the dashboard, just ready to slam your head into two pieces. And he'd show us the twisted metal from where it flipped in the air, because we never had accidents at 35 miles an hour. Us and all our friends had accidents at 135 miles an hour, because we were idiots. So wonder any of us lived. And he'd drag us there, and he'd show us, and he'd take our faces and go, look at this. The way you drive, idiot, you're going to be next. And you know, for a day or two, but you know what happens to that kind of fear? It evaporates. It's like dew on a hot summer morning. You ever get up real early on a hot summer morning? The grass is all wet and you walk in it and your feet get all wet and the grass sticks to them. And then you go in, you have breakfast, and you come back out and it's as dry as a desert. See, that's what happens to that kind of fear, isn't it? And sadly, in the church, there have been moments where we have had fear. 9/11. Do you remember the 2 weeks after 9/11? Gone. Evaporated. Look with me at Acts chapter 9. We're not even close to done. I'm not even going to try to get done. We're going to keep going on this next week. I'm not going to go into Sunday school today. I want us to stop here. Acts 9:31. This is years later. At least 2 years, maybe 3 years later. Long after the events of Acts chapter 5. Ananias and Sapphira are still behind, or way behind them. They're in the rearview mirror. But I want you to look at Acts 9:31. Here's what it says. Then the church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace. It was strengthened and encouraged by the Holy Spirit. It grew in numbers, living in the fear of the Lord. A different translation said, and they grew in walking in the fear of the Lord. Years later, that fear hadn't evaporated. It wasn't a momentary thing. It wasn't just a, oh, that's over. Let's get back to church as normal. It was their normal. They walked in it. They lived in it. We've lost that as a church in America. We've lost that right here. Do I have terror that today I might do something to displease God? I'll tell you, our godly forefathers used to say, this is how they described a godly man or a godly woman. They would say they feared nothing but sin and God and never feared the results of man. That's how, and if you read the description of 300 or 400 years ago, the guys like Charles Wesley or John Bunyan, those godly men who changed the world. That's the kind of description that was given to them by many. They feared nothing but sin and God. They feared to sin because they feared God and knew the consequences of sin. Is that us? Here's what I'm going to ask you to do. We've still got a long way to go in this passage. We've only got three words out of this whole passage from Acts. So we've got more to do, but I think there's something that we need to learn just from this, and here's what it is. I want you to go to God honestly. Doesn't do any good to pray for something dishonestly, does it? The Bible says, when you ask, you must... what? When you ask, you must... believe and not doubt, because the two-minded man is unstable in all his ways. He will receive nothing from the Lord. So here's what I'm going to ask you. I'm going to ask you to pray first for yourself and then for the church. And I want you to pray this prayer: God, give me or give me back, whichever it is. Maybe you've never had it. Maybe you had it and lost it. Give me back the fear of the Lord. Give me or give me back the fear of the Lord. Lord, that's my prayer today. Give me back the fear of the Lord. I want to truly know who you are so that I can fear you rightly. I want to begin to be wise. I want to be accepted by you. I want to be your friend. I want all those benefits that we talked about earlier this message. Now, maybe you can't do that. Maybe you're looking and you're going, oh, I just can't bring myself to pray that. Then I want you to pray this prayer: God, I ask that you would make me willing to desire the fear of the Lord. Break my hard heart and help me to see how wondrous it would be to be in the fear of the Lord. Now, whichever of those prayers is the true cry of your heart, I ask you to begin to pray that. Not just, okay, you know, you ever do this? Somebody says, oh, pray for so-and-so, and you go real quick, I pray for so-and-so. Okay, shoo, now if I forget, I'm covered. I'm not asking you to do that. I'm asking you to make this a centerpiece of your prayer until the fear of the Lord begins to fill you the church. Until you begin to see the fruit of the fear of the Lord in a church that is progressively turning from sin and filled with the light of heaven. Will you pray that way? Lord, give me or give me back the fear of the Lord, or if you can't do that, say, Lord, make me willing that I want your fear. I want to fear you rightly. Oh God, I pray that we would have the courage to pray for this. Often we pray innocuously for revival, or we pray for things to get better, or we look at the terrible direction our nation is going and we throw up our hands and go, oh God, can't you just do something? Lord, when the rubber hits the road, we often say, ooh, I don't know. Now you're stepping on toes. Lord, we cannot really have true revival without a renewal of the fear of the Lord. Great fear seized the whole church. Lord, may it seize me as well. In Jesus' name, amen.